take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'd like to read, we've got verses 1 and 2 down, but I don't want to read all 3 of the first 3 verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily, or doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. You allowed us to be here. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for this past week and all that you've done for us. We ask as we begin a new week that you would watch over and continue to bless us, that you would draw us close to you. Don't let this time here be the only time that we pray and we think of you and we study your word. But let us walk with you throughout the week. We ask that as you've given us this special time that you've gathered us together, that you would speak to us at this time, that you would open our eyes to some things that we would understand greater, the things that you have done for us and the things that you would have us do for you. Let our hearts be drawn closer to you as we realize that Christ endured the cross for us. Forgive us of our sins. Enable us to serve you. Allow me to preach this message at this time. Save any that would hear this message that would be lost. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to preach this morning the cloud, the Christian, and the Christ. The cloud, the Christian, and the Christ. There's a little debate on what exactly the cloud is that is mentioned here. I will give you some thoughts, some other people's thoughts, and I say a little debate because I don't think that, even though I don't believe that what many believe that this cloud is referencing is what is actually being referenced, I appreciate the idea, and I think that of what they're trying to get across, and I do believe that is also true. I just don't believe that is what is being said by these particular verses. So the first thing I'd like to look at is, what is the cloud? What is the cloud that Paul is writing about to these Hebrew believers? It says, wherefore we see that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So we need to first look at what is the wherefore, therefore. Now normally when we find therefore or wherefore, we go back to what the guy is talking about, or the writer is talking about when he says that, because he's generally referring to what has already been said. So most people will go back and look and see what is being said in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, many of you will realize that Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. I've heard it called the Hall of Faith, or the Faith Hall of Fame. And it talks about these believers, these Old Testament believers, many of them that we read about in the Old Testament, and the things that they did by faith. And all the way back to Abel, and through many of these great men and women of God, the chapter 11 tells what they did. So many people say that this cloud of witnesses is this group of individuals that had come before. These are the continuous contenders. These are the word witness. When you have a witness, it is someone who testifies of something. And the testimony of these lives is amazing. The thing that ordinary, now we call them the heroes of faith and the Faith Hall of Fame and all these things, but always remember, these are men and women just like us. That they had fears and doubts and emotions like we have. They weren't always perfect, just like we're not perfect. They made mistakes. Sometimes they sinned. But yet, God did great things in their lives and did great things through them as well. So many people say that wherefore these people are given as an example. And I will not argue that the whole reason that chapter 11 is there with all those examples is to show us the things that were done, and the term that is used over and over again is by faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, and it goes through all these people that we've read about and known and studied did these things. And they did them by faith. Now, there is another thought, and it kind of goes along with the first thing, that the cloud is not only these people from chapter 11, and not everybody, if you'll read all the way through to the end of the chapter, not everybody there is named. It names many people, but then it gets down and it just talks about those that not by name, but just talks about some of the things that they did and some of the things that were done to them that they endured by faith. You know, the early part sounds really good, when we read about Abraham and the things he did by faith, when we read about Moses and the things that he did by faith and the great accomplishments. But then you get down to these other people and we see that some of them were mocked and scourged and stoned and imprisoned and sawn in half and killed by the sword. You know, the modern crowd likes to preach about the how you can defeat Goliath. How you can be thrown in the fiery furnace or the lion's den. But it also mentioned by faith that some people died. But they mentioned all these people in this, what they call the cloud of witnesses. And not only do we see them as continuous contenders, but we see them as a celestial chorus. They say that the writer here is saying that all these people that came before us, and perhaps not even just the ones there that are mentioned there in Hebrews 11, but these preachers that had come through there, maybe the previous pastors of this church, or other preachers we've known that they have gone on to glory. They are watching us and they are rooting for us and they are cheering us on. After all, he does mention that there is a race that we are running. And they say that he's saying that we run this race. When you run a race, people cheer you on. People cheer you on. They say things trying to spur you, trying to encourage you as you go by them. And they say that this cloud of witnesses is all those that came before us that are encouraging us to continue on. And perhaps, as we said, we refer back to the end of the previous chapter. And these ones that suffered are cheering us on. These ones that God performed great things through them are cheering us on. And that may be true. I don't have any problem saying that those people were given to us as an example. They were in chapter 11. And perhaps there are people that have gone on to glory. I don't know what they're aware of. I don't know how much of what they can see down here. They know we're down here. You know, my father knows that I'm still here on earth. He may be praying for me. I don't know. But I believe that this crowd of witnesses is not that he is talking about is not those continuous contenders that we read of in chapter 11. It is not the celestial chorus that is cheering us on. I believe that he's referring to the contemporary crowd. The contemporary crowd. Because he not only says wherefore, he says wherefore seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. So he's saying as we had all those people from the past as our examples, whether they be the ones that he mentions there, be the ones that we have known ourselves, that were good examples for us. He's saying we also have a cloud of people around us. And I think that the whole celestial chorus thing comes from the word cloud. And they're picturing these people up on a cloud. That's something that we do. That's something that we envision. We picture people walking around on clouds and looking down on clouds and with their wings and their harps. When you read about heaven, you don't hear mentions of clouds. You hear streets of gold. If you want to walk on a cloud, that's fine with me, but I want to walk on streets of gold. Even with my bad knees and everything else, I want to walk on the streets of gold. I won't have bad knees when I get up there, though. Here goes Brother Goodneeds. But there are... It says, we also have people watching us. And I believe that's what he's trying to say. He's trying to say, is just as we are watching them, others are watching us. How we live, how we react. Is God real in our life? Is Jesus real in our life? I started reading a book here in the past week, the writer mentions that he had read a book about I can't remember how many it was, a few years ago. I think it was almost 10 years ago now. All those miners in Chile that were stuck for in the mine for like close to 2 months, I think it was. And everyone thought they were going to die, but they managed to rescue them. But all that time, they were there and in the dark. There was one man who was a Christian, and they gave the guy's name. And they said, will you pray for me? Pray for us. Pray for us that we would get out of here. You know how your testimony is good? Somebody comes up to you and says, pray for me. Pray for me. You know, if nobody's ever coming up to you asking for you to pray for them, perhaps they don't see something. And maybe the cloud of witnesses is not impressed with your walk with Jesus. But they said, pray. Pray for us. He said, I will pray for you all. Now he knew where he was going. I'll pray for you. But you must kneel and bow your heads as I pray. You may not be believers. You may not be trusting in Jesus Christ. But he was getting them in the position of reverence towards Christ, towards God. And as he prayed for them, they would hear his testimony. He would preach to them about Jesus in his prayers. You talk about having a captive audience. All those days, those weeks, he was able to share Jesus with them. The crowd was watching him. They knew he was a believer. He was the one they went to. But looking back on chapter 11, we have all those great heroes of faith that is given to us as an example. He said they were our examples. They were our examples how we should be. So I want to take a few minutes now to look at chapter 11 and see what do we learn about faith from these testimonies in chapter 11. Number one, and we're going to start off at the end of this chapter, towards the end of this chapter, faith is not painless. Faith is not painless. Nowadays, people think faith is a prosperity thing. That there is no pain if you have faith. That there is no poverty if you have faith. That there is no sickness, that there is no death if you have faith. And that's contrary to what the Scripture says. Verses 35 through 39, it says, women received their dead raised to life again, but and others were tortured. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. In other words, all they had to do was deny the Lord. Or at least maybe just even shut up. You know, what if Stephen would have shut up when that first rock was thrown? We don't know. Perhaps that would have been the end of it. He kept preaching. He said that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea. Moreover, the bonds and imprisonment. And they were stoned and they were sawn asunder and were tempted and were slain with the sword. And they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves in the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. In other words, these people that suffered and went through all this stuff died. Died not getting the reward for their suffering. Many times we think if we just endure, we will see the payday. The payday is not necessarily on this side of eternity. You'll notice that the writer said that they received a better resurrection. In other words, their treasures were laid up in heaven. They weren't looking for their best life now. They weren't looking for, oh, if I do this, or I pray this, or if I follow this pattern, God will bless me with money and health and wealth and all these other things. They were looking for a better resurrection. Faith is not painless. Sometimes it hurts to have faith. Sometimes, it seems like everyone abandons us when we have faith. It's not just physical pain. That nobody here is going to be, at least right now, ask me again in a year or two, it may change, but we're not going to be tortured for our faith here in America. Especially here down in the Bible Belt, where all the God-fearing people live in the country, right? But sometimes there's emotional pain as well. Sometimes there's pain when we try to share our faith with a loved one. And they mock us, or at the very least, they just ignore us. They turn us off. Faith is not painless. As a matter of fact, faith endures the pain. Faith is not effortless. Now, I suppose we could go through and we could count all the examples and all the times by faith is given in this chapter. But when it says by faith, this person did something. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both his sons. By faith, Joseph, when he died, had mentioned the departing of the children. By faith, Moses, when he was born, his parents hid him. By faith, Moses, when he's come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, they passed the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down. By faith, Rahab perished not. They did something. Faith requires an effort. Or faith, I should say, causes an effort. Faith will have works. James said, we preached not too long ago about that. It was the sermon, The Just Do It. That we will do something. We will step out on faith. It is not painless. It is not effortless. It is not easy. If it was easy, it wouldn't require faith. God puts these things in our lives to strengthen our faith. Romans chapter 5 tells us. I was listening to a preacher that had preached some revivals when we were in Ohio that at our old church. And every once in a while, I'll pull up some of the sermons on sermon audio and listen to him. And he was, I don't remember exactly which particular sermon he was or what text he was preaching on, but he was talking about sometimes as things get easier, we neglect to pray. And him being a preacher, he said, you know, when you're first starting out, you're just begging God to help you to preach. And you're praying and you're sweating and you're nervous and you just, please, Lord, you know, help. And he says, you know, a lot of times people will get, once they get used to preaching and they learn how to preach, they learn the method of preaching. They get used to speaking in front of someone and say, okay, this is how you write a sermon. And they learn all the little tricks that they quit praying. They might stand up. You know, we stand up and we read the scripture and we'll pray a prayer. But is it really from the heart? And the example in my life, and I'm going to make a confession here, because I know you good people never have anything like this in your life. When I first started driving, every time I go out, I pray for God to watch over me, protect me, and say, now, you know, I've been driving, I don't know how many years, decades. Sometimes I neglect. Most of the time, I'd say, I neglect to pray. Something could happen to me just as much now as it could then. I can be blindsided just as much now as I could then. But we get to the point where we we don't even think about God. Now, you know, a lot of, if we take a long trip, you know, you definitely pray, but you're going to Walmart, you don't necessarily pray. But faith is not easy. If it was easy, it would not require faith. When you encounter something hard, that's when your faith needs to be strong. But here's the deal. Faith is not fruitless. chapter 6. Or I'm sorry, verse 6 of chapter 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I think the two key phrases there is rewarder and diligent. How diligently do we seek Him? Do we believe that there is a reward? Now, sometimes, like I said, the reward is temporal. It's here in this world. Sometimes we have to wait for that reward. But faith says we believe that there is a reward. Sister Pye put that, and I don't have it handy, that bulletin, that cartoon in the bulletin this morning. And the lady said, I can't play the piano or sing, but I can clean the toilets. And the verse there in Hebrews chapter 6, and I can't remember, is it verse 10 or whatever? Basically what it's saying, God sees your work. And there is a reward. And honestly, it is easier to get up and to sing than clean a toilet. If I went to a church and they said, okay, we'll give you a choice, you can either sing or clean the toilet, I'd probably sing. But faith is not fruitless. We see that some are rewarded in time. Verses 33 and 34. It says, women received their dead raised. Oh, I'm sorry, that's verse 35. Verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Sometimes faith is rewarded here on earth. And sometimes, as we've already read in verses 35 to 39, that it's rewarded in eternity. But he said those, verse 35, obtain a better resurrection. Faith is always rewarded. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And then we see that faith is not temporary. Verse 2 of chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You'll notice that it says Christ is the finisher of our faith. He will cause our faith to endure through all these hardships if we know Him, if we trusted Him. He is the one who gave us the faith. He is the author of our faith. He is the creator of our faith. He is the giver of faith. It is His faith that He imparts unto us. We can't even brag on our faith because even that is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Even our faith is God's gift. Nobody can even boast about that. But it says He is the finisher of that faith. Now somebody told me this little thing, and I hope I don't mess it up. Years ago, back when I was teaching Sunday school. It says, the faith that falters before the finish was faulty from the first. In other words, if your faith does not continue to the end, until faith becomes sight, you never truly have faith. Faith never gives up. True faith endures to the end. Next question, how do we run the race by faith? we run the race by faith? Paul gives us instructions on how to run this race that he talks about. He says, first, let us lay aside every weight. When you watch a race, generally, they're not wearing a suit like I'm wearing right now, are they? They're wearing usually, I don't know, a muscle shirt or whatever, no sleeves on your shirt, shorts, socks, shoes. That's about it. Why is that? They want to cut out the weight. They want to lighten their load. Nobody winning a race like he's referring to carries a big weight. Matter of fact, a lot of people train by putting a weight on their back while they're training so they'll feel lighter when they're running. He said, get rid of everything that would weigh you down. Anything that would slow you down, get rid of. Now, these things that would slow us down are not necessarily sin. That same guy that I was talking about that I was listening to on sermon audio, I remember a sermon he preached. And he preached, and I can't remember and I tried to figure out where he got this, but it was when he presented this point. He demonstrated that Isaac, over the years, had become a large man. And I'm not talking muscular. I'm talking about he had a lot of extra weight on him. As a matter of fact, what did he want before he gave out the blessing? Bring me the savory meat. He was feeling it. Now, it is not a sin to eat. Maybe gluttony is a sin, but it is not a sin to eat. Most of you have probably already eaten today. Or probably you're thinking right now what you're going to eat as soon as I let you out of here. It is not a sin to eat. But because he was so caught up in that, he was so weighed down on that, he was fooled. He was fooled when Jacob came. There are things in our lives that may not be sin, but they've become sin because we put too much emphasis on them. And we allow them to slow us down. I was talking on the way. Once again, I'm going to confess something. If anybody gets right today, it'll probably be me. I was talking on the way in here about how I've fallen short as a pastor. Because my job keeps interfering with me doing my job here. And the things that I would love to do with this church, but every time I turn around, they weigh me down with something else. Give me some odd hour. I guess if my faith was what it should be, I would just quit that job. It would be better to clean toilets somewhere, perhaps. These things weigh us down. Then we see the wantness. It's not a sin to work. As a matter of fact, it's a sin not to work. But then he talks about the sin that so easily besets us. The sin that so easily besets us. It never surprises me how quickly we drift into sin. How How quickly we have thoughts that we shouldn't have. How quickly we do things we know we shouldn't be doing. He said it easily besets us. There are some things that slow us down as we're running the race. And think of this as a marathon, cross country. There are things, sin will not slow us down as much as it will trip us up. It trips us, and many times it traps us. How many people are no longer serving the Lord? They've stopped, they've turned because sin has come into their life and they are trapped. You look at the Bible and see what sin has cost some of these great men of God. We see the weight that slows us down. We see the wantonness that besets us and trips us and traps us. But then he says, run the race with patience. That's the withstanding. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever run a race or even a long race or anything like that. Or try just for the, perhaps just for the exercise of it. Perhaps not even competitively. But there are points in this race where you're able to run fast. It's downhill, it's clear, there's no sticks in the way, there's no holes in the way, there's no rocks in the way. Sometimes we run fast. Sometimes we run slow. It's an uphill battle. We have to climb over some obstacles. We have to go around some things, perhaps. Sometimes we run fast and sometimes we run slow, but he says run with patience. In other words, we must keep running. We must keep running. Now, I said that these people in chapter 11 were given to us as an example. But verses 2 and 3 in chapter 12 gives us the ultimate example, the best example, the better example. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Christ is a better example. He endured the cross. Why would he do such a thing? Now, men and women have died on crosses. He's not the only person who died on the cross. But he did it willingly. Why would someone willingly die upon the cross? For the joy that was before him. He saw the reward. He saw that he would be sitting at the right hand of God right now. He saw that he would be crowned King of Kings. And he saw those that he loved, the ones that he was dying for. His joy was that we would be with him. That we would be gathered with him. Jesus was already God. He was complete in himself. He was already in his glory. But he lowered himself to become a man, lower than the angels. He who was above the angels, the King of angels, lowered himself below the angels to endure that cross, that we might be with him. He endured the contradiction of sinners. Who was Christ crucified by? The good religious people. Those that claimed to know God. Those that claimed to know God's Word. Those that thought they were righteous. Christ was crucified by them. That he might die for sinners. He He endured the cross. He endured the contradiction of sinners. And he envisioned the joy of having us. And finally, he entered into the throne. Faith is not easy. Faith is hard. But look unto Jesus. See what he did. We too, if we faint not, if we trust in him, we'll see great reward. It'll be worth it all someday. All the pain, all the sorrow, all the tears, it'll be worth it all. Christ has paved the way. We just need to run the race and be faithful. Would you stand? This one who died for you, died.